see each of you here tonight. Mrs. Hoover, good to see you back. Hope you had a good time.
Good.
You had enough for a little bit? Just a little?
The best thing not going away is coming home.
Then again, most people, when they go on vacation, need another vacation after their vacation. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who's here tonight. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to study it. And we pray that you would take control and take charge of the service tonight. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that's said and done. We do pray that each one of us would receive a blessing and that your will be accomplished in each one of our hearts and lives. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Don't have any special announcements tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right. All right, Jason, you got another one there?
5:15.
Five, 15. too for prayer requests. Yes?
I actually have two. There's a pastor, his name is Pastor Carl Hodges in Texas. He was like a dad to me growing up, and he's in his 90s now, and he's not in good health, but he fell this week and broke his hip like in three places. And he had to have surgery. They said it was worst case scenario, but it went well, and he's praying for his recovery. And then the other one was that I met one of the flight attendants on the plane was reading his Bible, and so we got in a conversation, and long story won't go into, but he asked us to pray. His wife is having open heart surgery. It's where they put the pacemaker in. And then his son, who's 17, is turning away from things of the Lord, and he was very, very concerned. But this man's name was Gus. Garcia. Gus Garcia.
Going back to Brother Hodges for just a moment, were they able to take care of it, or does he need a replacement hip?
He already had a replacement hip, and he broke the replacement hip.
So they're going to have to replace it again.
Well, no, they did surgery. They said that they thought the surgery went fine, and maybe they did replace something in surgery. I don't know. But they just said that they really couldn't, because of his age, they couldn't guarantee full healing, but they said the surgery went well.
Anything else? Yes, Brother Hoover.
Pray for us, Lord willing, after services on Sunday. We drive up to Appleton, New York, and I'll be speaking up there in a meeting that next week, and I appreciate your prayer.
Okay. What part of New York is that in?
It's about 35 miles from Niagara Falls.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, northwestern New York.
Yes.
Okay. I've been to Niagara, both sides. Unfortunately, you can't do that anymore without a passport. And during this time, they probably won't let you back into the United States if you go there anyway.
Right.
Yes, Donna.
Bert had that surgery yesterday. Was it yesterday, Kathy?
Saturday.
And she's doing much better. Moved to a care facility. So she recovers before she goes home.
Yeah, go ahead.
This Saturday, Kathy and Lori are flying back.
Yes. We haven't heard anything that would change that as of yet. So,
so everything is still a go. I talked to her last night.
Did she say anything about the visits she was planning to make while she was still out there?
I don't think she was able to go visit the person.
Okay.
And the person is moving.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay. Brother Prue.
One of my favorites. Every time they play one of Fanny Crosby's hymn, they always say, Fanny Crosby's great hymn. Well, they're all great, just about, that she wrote. But anyway, that particular one is thought to be one of the last songs that the band played on the Titanic when it went down. Now, there's some controversy about that. Some say no, they didn't play that. But many believe they did. And, you know, the band kept playing till the thing started to sink. I mean, they stayed at their post. Imagine that. But anyway, my dad was in a testimony meeting one time, I believe it was in Canada, when a guy got up and said, I am John Harper's last convert. Have you ever heard this story?
Yes.
John Harper was an evangelist who was traveling from England to the United States on the Titanic. And he had made several trips back and forth. I'm not sure. I can't remember. I think he was English. But regardless, he was making a trip. And only six people were saved out of the water. That water was so cold, and there was so few spots available on lifeboats. They were actually rowing to get away from the people so that they wouldn't capsize the boats. But anyway, John Harper was going around with his last minutes of life, trying to witness to people, and but all he could say was, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And he would just say this to people, everybody he could get to. And this one fella, you know, heard him say it a few times, got rescued into a lifeboat, eventually got saved. And you know, what a way to go out. I mean, he was witnessing till he went down for the last time. That's quite a story, John Harper. And I have a videotape about that. And I'm quite a buff of the Titanic story and all that surrounds it. And I've got about probably 20 or 25 books on it. I've got some videos, and I'm just captivated by that. I was visiting with my in-laws one time in the mid-70s, had just been married a few years, and there's a book laying there. And I had heard of the Titanic but didn't know anything about it. I picked up the book and started to read. I couldn't put it down. I read the whole thing through, and it was written in 1912. So it was one of the first books written after the thing sunk. So anyway, eventually I got to meet some of the survivors, which is quite a thing. And one of them that I met was a woman named Ruth Blanchard, who was a missionary. And she was born again Christian. I met her at a convention in Philadelphia about that. But that's a rabbit trail. You know, I heard the song there about near the cross, and I thought, well, you know, that's that song, you know. And so anyway, I don't know if that's worth anything, but those are just ramblings that you do occasionally. Your mind does this when you hear something and it triggers it. But anyway, if you could open up this evening to Psalm 119. I was trying to work on the next message for 1 John, and it just wasn't coming together. And so I figured, well, rather than try to do something when it's not ready, I'll just go back to something that I have prepared and it is ready. And so we're back in Psalm 119, and verses 73 to 80. An eight-verse stanza. There's 22 of them in this particular book or particular chapter. And, of course, the whole book is dedicated, or the whole chapter, excuse me, is dedicated to the exalting and the magnifying of the Word of God and the God of the Word. That's emphasized over and over and over, and you get the sense from, I believe, David, that you better take the Word of God seriously. Because I've just spent 176 verses writing about it. All but two verses mention it. All but two. And every one of them, each one of these stanzas so put together that each word begins with the same Hebrew alphabet. Imagine the time that, I mean, I know God inspired him to do it, but I think it still took some concentration on his part to put this together this way. And of course, it would have helped the people that spoke the language to be able to memorize it. And of course, that's another reason, certainly not the most important reason or the only reason that we use the King James Bible, but it helps Bible memory. Because if everybody has a different Bible, number one, they can't be all right. But number two, they'll all be, trying to memorize in different ways, and you won't be able to help each other. And, you know, it just doesn't make sense. But, of course, even more important than that, God only wrote one Bible. And as we've heard many times before, things that are different are not the same. So if they're different, they're different. And they're not, they can't all be the Word of God or the words of God, which is important. But anyway, verse 73, let's read the passage here. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me, without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. That's an interesting prayer there. That kind of reminds you of some of the imprecatory prayers of the Old Testament. He's praying against this guy. You know, let that proud person that did me wrong, make him be ashamed of himself, is basically what he's saying there. Then verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at these verses that you would help us to glean some things that can be useful to us in our Christian life as we seek to know you better. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So David is emphasized here through this psalm. You need to take the Bible seriously. It's important. It really is. And twice in this stanza, verses 74 and verse 79, he voices a desire for those that fear to God to come unto him for fellowship and for mutual encouragement. And that's important. You know, the Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And so we need to have our fellowship with those of like precious faith. It's encouraging to know people and share burdens and share blessings. Forget about the social distancing. You know, we don't need to be 6 feet apart. We can sit right next to each other and be joyful in the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about here. And he opens this particular stanza with a short statement. It says, thy hands have made me. Now that's an awesome thought in and of itself. God was personally involved in fashioning each of us. Now, I often wonder, why did he make me with one of these guys that lost their hair? You know, but God, you know, I can't question him. You know, that's just the way it was. But God was individually making each of us. And because of that, two things. He has a claim on our life because he made us. And because he's the one who made us, he's the one that we should go to know how to live.
Right.
Because he made us. And you may have heard the story, and if you did, just pretend you'd never heard it before and, you know, humor me. But there was a little fellow that made a boat. And he worked hard and he created this boat and he put a sail on it and he was so pleased. Took it down to the lake and to the pond there, and he was playing with his boat and a wind came up. and took his boat out. And he tried to catch it, and it got away from him, and it was too deep, and he had to let the boat go. And he was very sad. And a week or so later, he was in town, walked by a secondhand store, and he saw his boat in the window. Did you ever hear this story before? Anyway, the boat was there, and it had a big price tag on it. And he went to the owner and said, "Listen, that's my boat." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, son." He said, I bought this boat from someone, and it's for sale. If you want the boat, you're going to have to buy the boat." So he worked and worked and worked, and it took him weeks and maybe months. And he finally saved up his money, and he went in, and he bought the boat. And he was so happy. He clutched the boat, and he walked down. He said, "My little boat." He said, "You're mine. You're twice mine. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you." And, of course, those of us who are born again, we are God's because he made us. We're also God's because he bought us. But now see, with everybody, whether they're saved or not, they're made by God. And so therefore they're accountable to God and responsible to him. And so God personally was involved, and he has a claim on our life. And so we need to realize, because of that little phrase, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me," that's where we're going to get the understanding of his words and his book that he's given us. So because God made us, he's the one who can give us understanding, and he's the one that can help us to, as it says here in the end of verse 73, "that I may learn thy commandments." If we're going to learn the word of God, it's going to come from him.
That's right.
And that's where we have to go. And there's in this 176 verses of this little chapter, big chapter, I should say, 70 times he says in there, "Give me understanding." In one way or another. He might not use that phrase, but in one way or another, he asks God for understanding. He realizes that that's the only place it's going to come from. It's going to come from God, or you're not going to get it. And, you know, there's a lot of smart people out there, but if they don't go to the God of the Bible to understand his word, they're not going to get it. They're not going to. Those things are spiritually understood. 1 Corinthians tells us. 2 Corinthians. One or the other. It's in there. So we're created by God. We need to be instructed by God. And without an understanding of his word, we are going to be lacking. Sorely lacking. We're incomplete without an understanding of the word of God. I can't overemphasize that. It's his word, therefore he's the one that needs to give us the ability to understand it. And without it, we're in deep trouble.
That's right.
We're in deep trouble. And our country is in deep trouble. They've forsaken the word of God.
Yes.
And, I don't know if you're watching any of this sham of a convention that's going on this week. But, I mean, that is a cartoon.
That's right.
That is an absolute cartoon. I mean, it's just foolishness, one right after another. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But anyway, secondly, in verse 74, we see it says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." So God can change people's perspective of us by the way that we are obedient to his word. And, you often know people, and you'll talk to them for a little while, and you'll say to yourself, maybe under your breath or silently to yourself, "Boy, this person loves the Bible. I can tell. Because anytime a topic comes up, they're giving me a Bible verse about it." Or if a question comes up, they're not answering me with, "Well, I think." They're saying, "Well, the Bible says," and they're going right to the Word of God. And so you're attracted to those kind of people. You all probably know somebody like that. And so based on that type of a of an attitude or a mindset, God can change people's perspective of us by how we verbalize the Word of God. And so those that fear God, if we're the right kind of Christian, they're going to be glad to see us. And that's what it says here. They that fear the Lord will be glad when they see me. Now, there's some Christians, I have to be honest, I'm not glad when I see them. I'd just as soon avoid them if I could. And of course, that's not the right attitude to have. I understand that, but that's just, I'm human, just like you are. And but it's a wonderful prayer to make, is that I will be the kind of person that Christians, godly Christians, will want to be around. That's a good prayer to make. And that's an encouraging lifestyle. Now let's look here at verse 75. This is an interesting verse. I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now, let's look at three verses here that all talk about this idea of affliction. Verse 67, which would have been in the previous eight verses, we see that before the psalmist was afflicted, he strayed. He strayed. So before affliction, he was straying. And then verse 71, we see affliction mentioned again. During affliction, he began to learn. So during affliction, he was learning. So first he was straying. Secondly, in verse 71, he was learning. And then here in verse 75, after affliction, he was knowing. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Why? Well, because thou hast afflicted me in faithfulness. You've done this in faithfulness. And so affliction, even though it's maybe not what we would want, what we would ask for, affliction is always right. Because whatever God does is right. Every Christian, we need to learn this. As Christians, we need to learn that no matter whether it's a tragedy in our life, a disaster. A couple weeks ago, I was here. I mentioned about that 39-year-old that was killed, run over by her own car with her 11-year-old daughter in the car. Now, imagine. I have a daughter that's just past 40. Ever since that happened, I've been kind of musing as I drive along. What if that was Sandy, my daughter? What if that was her? How would I react to that? How would I view God, my Savior? How would I react to that kind of affliction in my life? If she now was taken, left her four daughters and her husband, and gone. Just like that. Just like that. No warning. But whatever I've got to realize, whatever God does in my life, it's right. It's what God either caused or allowed in my life, no matter what it is. And everything that happens either comes from or is allowed by God. Everything. And so there's no such thing as a chance affliction. If you're afflicted, you're afflicted because God wanted that in your life or allowed it. Maybe to make you stronger. Maybe to take you through and show you the comfort and mercy and grace that he can give in your life at a time like that. And we always say, we don't know the grace of God and the power of it until we need it. And so that's why when we see somebody else go through something, we say, well, how can they do that? Well, because God helps them through it. God gives them what they need to get through it when they're going through it. You don't have it till you need it. Many times. And so, anyway, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. So again, affliction is not our choice, not what we would want, but sometimes God has to afflict us. And remember, Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. And three times he prayed for it to be taken, but no, it never was. He was forced to go through that and endure that the grace of God might be shown. And that's what it was there for. So I don't know why God allows certain things to happen, but I do know that whatever it is, it's always right. Amen. It's always right. And this needs to be our perspective of God. You need to have that perspective now so that when the affliction comes or the tragedy comes, it's not going to whack you up the side of the head and you'll be floored by it and you won't be a good testimony. You need to know now, this is the perspective I need to have. I need to realize that no matter whatever happens, good, bad, or indifferent, God caused it or allowed it. And so moving on here now to verse 76 and 77, we'll kind of talk to them about them together a little bit. But let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. So God in his, and I careful how I say this, in his sovereignty and in his omniscience allows us to go through these kind of things, these difficulties maybe we call them, so that he can show his mercy and kindness and minister to us so that we'll then be able to help others. Because we can say, well, wait a minute, when we see our neighbor or our relative or our friend at church going through something, come over here. Let's sit down and talk about this. Because, I went through this very same thing 10 years ago. And here's how God met my needs. Here's what God did for me. And so we can use these past experiences and maybe difficulties, maybe hard times in our life to minister to those that we come in contact with. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about this very thing, rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. And sometimes that we have to do that. That's part of our work as fellow Christians. And it says here talking about true friends in Christ are the ones who believe in prayer. It mentions prayer here in a way. And if you have a Christian friend who is a prayer warrior, you can be thankful for that friend. Now, my wife prays for me all the time, but we're married, But I had a mother that started praying for me when I was in diapers. She told me this. She prayed for me every day, every day. And I can remember one time I was, she had moved down into our area. I think my father had passed away by this point. But, I was aware that my mother prayed for me every day. I'm a roofer by trade, not the safest thing to be doing. And one particular day, we're working down at LaSalle University in Philadelphia. I was putting aluminum coating on a roof that was pitched about like that. Not that's an easy pitch to work until you step on that. It's very slick, very slippery. And we were up about 35 feet or so. I know that because it was a 40-foot ladder. The 32 wouldn't get us to where we needed to get on there. And so we were going back and forth, and I'm trying to be careful, and all of a sudden my foot went down, and I started going down. And one place on that roof, there was a chimney. That just happened to be where I was sliding down. And as my feet were going out over the edge, I reached my arm out the side and caught the chimney. Or I'd have been 35 feet down on the pavement. And my mother was praying for me that day. Amen. You know, she was a prayer warrior. She was praying for me. Now, my wife probably was praying for me, too. I'm not slighting my wife here. I'm just talking about my mom, that's all.
You get covered double because you need it.
Yeah, that's right. I need a double, yeah. But anyway... My pants, my jacket, it was in the wintertime, I had a jacket on, were aluminum coated. They were silver, you know, and I had to, you know, it was quite a thing. But the point I'm making is value and guard the relationships that we have as fellow Christians. We need to pray for one another. And that's important. And that's, you know, God allows difficulties in our life so he can show mercy to us, and then we can show that same mercy to others. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 talks about that mercy and help to come in time of need, and that's what we can depend on it. And verse 77 there, the source of these tender mercies of God come from having a delight in God's word. It says, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. That's why I get the tender mercies from God, because I'm delighting in the word of God. That's important to me. And that's where the mercies come from. That's where we get the compassion and the grace. God's grace and mercy, the only place we find anything about that is in the word of God. So if we're going to want to know about his grace and mercy, we need to know the word of God. We need to study it. And his grace and mercy in our lives affects the way we live. It affects our testimony before a lost world, if we can show them that. Now, I would say this also, and this maybe kind of reverts back here, but there's several places where this affliction is mentioned. When we are afflicted, we get to see God work in our lives in ways that we would never see otherwise. Sometimes you have to go through some deep waters in order to have God minister to you. And then the next time something happens, hey, I've had this before. God met my need last time. I'm sure he's going to do it again. And we can be a testimony to others in that way. Now, verse 78, let the proud, this is the interesting verse there that I mentioned earlier, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate on thy precepts. God can bring shame to arrogant people. He can do that. You know, I'm a big sports fan. Maybe not as bad as I used to be, but I still follow sports quite regularly and maybe spend maybe more time on it than I probably should. But what I've noticed over the years is that arrogant athletes, that's a dangerous thing. Because the more you blow your own horn, the more you set yourself up for a big fall. And it happens many times. Many times does it happen. It's happening with LeBron James, who is one of my unfavorite athletes. Now, I don't follow basketball much anymore, but just enough to hear him blow his own horn, you know. And then when he loses, I shouldn't gloat over that, but I confess my sins. I do gloat when he loses because that's, you know, he doesn't deserve to win acting like that. You know, it just doesn't. But anyway, so that's what he's saying here. He said, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me." He said, "You know these proud people that are acting that way." Bring them down. Put them in their place, is what he's saying. That's an interesting prayer request. These people had done wrong to him, apparently dishonestly, and they've twisted the truth. They haven't been fair. And he says, you know, I want you to judge them for that. Don't let them get away with it. That's what David's prayer is here. And you know, the pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the truth of the matter. So it's dangerous to have a proud and haughty spirit. And he's praying here, track them down and make them ashamed. That's David's prayer. And while you're doing that, I'll meditate on your word. I'll concentrate on your word. While you're taking care of them, putting them in their place, dealing with them the way they deserve to be dealt with, I'll just concentrate on your word. And, you know, that's the truth. You can count on it. The proud are going down. They will. They're not going to get away with it. If they get away with it for a while, that's it. They're not going to get away with it forever. That's for sure. Now, let's look at verse 79 here, and we're getting ready to wrap this up. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Now, it's interesting, in that little verse there, there are three marks of a godly person, right there in verse 79. First of all, they are God-fearing. It says, let those that fear thee turn unto me. So number one, they're God-fearing people. A godly person is God-fearing. Number two, he's right turning. It says, let those that fear thee turn unto me. Now, that's not braggadocious there. He's saying that only as I am doing what I should be doing. Let them turn unto me. Let them turn to the right. And then number three, they're Bible knowing. Look at the end of the verse. And those that have known thy testimony. So let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. So they're God-fearing, they're right-turning, and they're Bible-knowing. And so these are not proud and haughty people like he was talking about before. These are people who want to be obedient, want to be obedient to the Word of God. And we should want people around us who are godly. And we should want to be that kind of person for the people that we rub shoulders with. And that's important. Now, finally, here in verse 80, he says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now, God can create a blameless heart in us. Not a perfect heart, not a sinless heart, but a blameless heart. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. That's beyond what we can do. But we have to ask God for that. And God can do that. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, David said in one of the other Psalms. So he's asking here, basically, allow me to finish and not be ashamed. Wouldn't it be a sad tale to finish up your Christian life and meet Jesus and have him say, you know, I was ashamed of you. I was ashamed the way you lived your life as a Christian. You know, you trusted in me for salvation. I washed your sins away. I gave you a home in heaven. And I was literally ashamed of the way you lived. Wouldn't that be a sad way to meet the Lord? And he says here, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. He didn't want that. He didn't want that in his life. We shouldn't want it in ours. And again, that's something that we can't do, but that's something that God can do in our lives. And as we fear him and as we focus on his word, he can accomplish these kind of things in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for a man like, we believe, David, who penned these words, and for the challenge it is for us to be loving your word, be controlled by your word, be instructed by your word, and pray that as we live our lives day by day, that you would make it real in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.